through 21. When I say we're going to be in verses 1 through 21, I really mean we're going to be in verses 1 through 4. But we're going to read 21 verses because we're going to do a lot in this chapter. We're going to really take our time going through Acts chapter 2 because I want to be able to answer as many questions as possible as we go through it. It's such a monumental chapter in the Bible. It's so important. And it leads us down trails that we need to answer as we go forward that are so important. The chapter just opens itself up to so many questions. And I've got a list of them. And did you get those pieces of paper? You will? Okay. So in the next 5-ish minutes. Jennifer's going to have just little pieces of paper for you guys to write questions on. I'm going to read through these verses. And as I read through them and as we begin looking at some of these things, during the invitation, I want you to, during the offering, put those in the offering plate. So if there are questions about Acts chapter 2 and the Spirit and tongues and prophecy and all that type of stuff that you just go, oh, I don't know, write them down. And we'll do our best to answer them biblically, while knowing that there are many things about the Spirit that are mysterious, all right? Because God is big. And I think we were talking this morning in our theology class about rationality, just rationalizing things and trying to make things fit in a box, and just God doesn't fit in there. There's no box on this earth, no box of thinking on this planet that God can fit into. He's overwhelming to us, and we just have to recognize that. So, that being said, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Quite a few verses to read here, so let's read together. If you do not have your Bible this morning, you can look on the screen, and there it'll be. So we see, starting in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, I don't know how to say that word, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others mocking said, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in these last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray together. Father, we ask you today, Lord, to just give us understanding, Lord, but also to stir up our hearts, God, to want to know, to want to understand. God, help us to see you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Help us see you as three in one. Lord, help us to relate to You in that way. God, teach us who You are. God, help us understand Your Holy Spirit. Help us seek understanding and fellowship with Him. God, Lord, let us long for His moving in our hearts and in our church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Acts is so important because in it we see the church grow. And we see the church reach out, we see them teach, and we want to mimic that. And I've got to correct something I said before, and I don't know how, I just must have been given the wrong statistics about how many people are lost in our area. And so I was a little bit wrong on that. And so which way do you think I was wrong? Did I overestimate how many lost people we have or underestimate it? I don't even know which one's which. Underestimated, maybe. As I was looking more into this, 3.3% attend worship at a like-minded church as us, and less than 6% attend churches and other evangelical churches worship. Less than 6%. Now, we make a distinction when we say evangelical, including Methodists and the like, and that have the goal of evangelizing the lost and teaching a gospel of faith and not of works. So 2.1% attend Bible study. And so what we have is 69,000 children under the age of 15 without an influence of God in their lives in our area. 69,000. So what do you think about Awanas now? 69, it's unreal. And we have the gospel, and we need to make sure we're not apathetic toward the destiny of the people around us. It's important that we reach out to those that are around us. Listen, if you want to go be a missionary, right? Want to go to Africa, want to go here, want to go there? We're in a mission field like you've never seen right now. That's why I feel comfortable staying right here. It's hard to reach these people. They need to be reached. We're in a country where the gospel, or in an area where the gospel is foreign. Now, where I came from, in Mississippi, there are more Christians in Mississippi per capita, what I hear, right? We're such a much more elevated state than you guys. That explains some of the issues that are going on in Mississippi, but there are churches on like every corner. I literally mean that. Now, we have a lot of churches here. We do. But just so many people are not reached. So the book of Acts is important, and our response to the book of Acts is important, and our understanding of the Holy Spirit is so important, because if you don't understand how He works in your life, who He is, what He does, we can't reach the lost, and we're not going to want to reach the lost. So I want you to look here. Let me summarize a few points. And like I said before, I'm really going to take my time through this chapter. There may be other chapters we breeze right through, but we're going to spend a lot of time on this chapter. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that we see that was promised by Jesus is normally when the believer is placed into the body of Christ and given the Holy Spirit. That's normally what we refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was a totally unique time in the history of the church, yet it was representative in many ways as to how God would move in history. From that day forward, we see that being saved or born again meant that the person had received the Holy Spirit. And I say that to make the distinction. We see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we see Jesus saying, "You will be baptized by the Holy Spirit." And He was talking to His disciples, who were at that time, I believe, already saved. Now, from that day forward, it seemed to be a different situation. And we see the filling of the Spirit being how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer. Those that have already been saved, they are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the disciples were consistently and continually filled with God's Spirit. We are told to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And I think the emphasis here is on being filled with the Spirit. And we cannot say exactly how this works at all times because God is sovereign. I want you to understand today that the Holy Spirit does what He wants to do. He is not at your beck and call, not according to your whims or your emotions or your feelings. He is only bound by the promises He freely makes. We see Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit and saying this thing. This is a good thing for us to learn. He says in John chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, He says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You hear a sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So there are many things about the Spirit that are and will remain a mystery to us. Now, I want to do something this morning, and I was threatening people to get them back about the pie in my face, that I was going to do something with this here. Now, this is going to be what I would call a crude illustration about how God pours out His Spirit. But I do want to just kind of give you just something to see. And so I guess we can say that the swimming pool is like the world, right? And we'll just put these cups in here, and maybe they're representative of people or places and times in history. And in the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit was in certain places. You see Him on Samson, you see Him with Saul, you see Him with David. But you don't see this just pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the people like you do. I mean, you see with Saul, and then you see with Moses and a group of the 70 there, and there were two others. And so it's like, you know, God pours out His Spirit. Let me get it in there. A little here, and a little there, and a little there, and a little over there. At the day of Pentecost, it just seemed like there was just like this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And He's getting on people, right? That's good. That's what I want to happen, right? And there's just this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on, as it says, He says, on all flesh. And we'll get into that, what He's talking about in Joel. Now, obviously this doesn't explain all of it. I just want you to kind of see that He moves as He wants to. And you can look in times and in places, this state and in this city, you know, sometimes you see a move of God that's like a revival. Now, you can't make revival happen. You can't put it on the sign and say we're having revival. God brings about revival. And then sometimes you see God's Spirit pour in a place like that right there. And then maybe you look in history and you see like the Great Awakening, and God's Spirit was just pouring out. And I'm not positive about this, but I think there were 30 million people in our country at that time. Correct me if I'm wrong. And like 1 million got saved. And God just poured out His Spirit and moved. Now, how God moves and when He moves, obviously sometimes is a mystery, but I think we see a pattern throughout Scripture. We see a pattern that is not always the case. But we see a pattern in Scripture that His Spirit moves in mighty ways in men in accordance to their holy lifestyles. Not because of their holy lifestyles, I'm not saying that, but in accordance with them. We do see in the Scriptures, I only know of one example, there may be others, but the example of Samson, where he was not living in a godly way, yet God's Spirit moved upon him in a mighty way. But generally what we see is Him using people in history, in the Bible, in history, and in our day that are walking with Him. And I want us to see, I want us to understand that. The Holy Spirit shows Himself to us in many ways. Now, three of the main ones are these. Let me, and I want you to mark these down if you get a chance. One is, He moves and shows Himself in the life of people when you see them being a powerful witness, or let's say a faithful witness of the gospel for the salvation of souls. Now, maybe one person gets saved, maybe 1,000 get saved. Maybe a person gets condemned by the preaching of the gospel. But you see the Holy Spirit moving when the person is being a faithful witness. person that speaks. Right? It's important that we speak the gospel. We don't just live out good works. We have to speak it. We talked in our community group this morning. If we go to some lost people and they need something and we give them a glass of water and we leave, what do they have? Have a glass of water, right? What if we give them a glass of water and say, God bless you? You know, maybe they sneezed, I'm not sure, but they have a glass of water and a God bless you. They don't have the gospel. So it's so important that they go hand in hand, serving and giving to people, as well as sharing the gospel. And Jesus says, I've got water, and when I give it to you, you will not be thirsty anymore. And that's what we need to give them, not water that will give them, you know, a little bit of, you know, quenching their thirst for a time, but water that will quench the real thirst that they actually have. So one is they're a powerful witness. The other way is that these people bear the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I'm missing two. Faithfulness. And goodness. I forgot goodness. Doesn't matter how many times I do it. I always forget one. Doesn't matter. So they bear the fruit of the Spirit. Just say a holy lifestyle. That's part of how they are. And then the other one is that they are being gifted with the gifts of the Spirit. And they're using their giftings from God. So we see they're a powerful witness. They exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And you see that they're living out their gifts that they've been given by the Spirit. Like there's teaching and serving and giving and just a whole bunch of others. And we'll get into those, right? We'll get into a bunch of those at some point, but not today. The believer will lack power in his ministry for the Lord when they do not live a Spirit-filled life. When they do not walk in the Spirit. When they're not yielding to the convictions and the movings of the Holy Spirit that I believe are in direct connection to the Word of God. That we see the Spirit moving. I don't want to just say, because He can do what He wants to do, but you just see Him always tied through the Word of God. That He moves through God's Word, whether it be by recollection of God's Word by the person, or someone speaking it, or reading it, or whatnot. God's Word is at the center of what's going on, and the Holy Spirit is moving in that person. We see that we are told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to read four verses here. And really, only one I was wanting to say, but I just want to give you the context. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32, he says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And I do not think that the verse that says, I do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, I do not think it's an accident that it's right there in the middle of all those things. And there's more before, and there's more after. We're also told that we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 to verse 21, it says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And so we're told we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, which is to afflict it with sorrow. You know, those of you that are parents, especially if you've been parents for a long time and you've had the chance for your children to go wayward on you, or you know of someone who has. Tell you what, that's a tough thing to go through as a parent. You grieve. You're afflicted with sorrow over the direction that your children have went. So we're called not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're also called not to quench the Holy Spirit or to extinguish it. You know, the Holy Spirit, you know, he said it comes as a fire. Jesus says he will baptize them with fire. And to pour cold water, I guess you can say, or a fire extinguisher on the fire of the Holy Spirit. I look at that in a sense of, you know, God stirring you up to move you in a certain way, and instead of listening to Him, you run off into sin instead. You're not listening to Him. I've always thought, this is just my own thinking, that God will test us, and obviously I know that's a biblical viewpoint, but He'll give us something to do, right? And we want to be here as a Christian, further on, very mature, but He gives us this thing to do, but we say, I don't want to do that. Maybe it's start getting in the Word, you know, that just those basics, starting out, being in the Word and praying, and so we say, I'm just not going to, you're not going to grow as a Christian. Or maybe you're in the Word and God's saying, all right, now it's time to take what you're getting here and give it to others. We say, I just can't give it to anybody. And I believe that your walk will just stop. It'll just be right there. You're not going to grow anymore. It'll be stunted because of your lack of obedience, because of your quenching of the Spirit of God in your life, your grieving of God's Spirit. So it's important, if we want to see, and now we can't manipulate it, I'm not saying that we can, but if we want to see the moving of God's Spirit, we need to make sure we're where we need to be so that He will move more freely. I just think you see that over and over in history. I think you see that in the life of the disciples, that those that live holy lifestyles are way more likely to see the moving of God in many ways. And praying for Him to move and asking Him to move and to be filled with His Spirit and to help us to get to a point where we don't care about what other people think. That we want to move past the sins that are in our life and we want to do what He says to do, no matter what the circumstances or what's going to happen because of it. We want God to move in us. So we see this. So in conclusion, this is important to realize that the moving of the Holy Spirit is not a feeling and it's not an emotion, although feelings and emotions are involved. It is also not just an intellectual thing, although intellect is involved. I believe the best way that we can understand the moving of the Spirit is to look at the results. Now in saying that, I don't want us to be pragmatic. Right? We don't want to say, oh, well, look, there's a lot of people going to that church. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must be moving. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to say, look, that guy there is wealthy. God's Spirit must be working in him. Right? That guy is handsome or strong. God's Spirit must be moving in him. These are some things we're learning in theology on Sunday mornings. But rather, look at the lives of the people. Are they an active witness for the gospel? Are they exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit? Are they using their gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them? Look at those three things. There are other things, but look. Those are just simple things to see. And you can tell, yeah, God's Spirit's moving in that person. They want to tell people about Jesus. They want to live a holy life for Him. And they are taking the gifts that God has given, the talents that God's given them, and they are using it for His glory in the church. Look at those three things. So I think it's pretty simple and practical, I believe. Now, I do believe we'll be up and down on this throughout our lives. Paul says clearly to us, though, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So the Holy Spirit moving in your lives will make you want to be more like Him, not less. He's called the Holy Spirit. He will make you want to be more holy, not less holy. Please understand that, right? It's not, hey, the Holy Spirit gives us, we got grace, now we just can live the way I want to live. That's not a characteristic. That's not an outflowing of how the Holy Spirit actually works in a person. It's quite the opposite. We got to understand that. Now, today's outline, that was all, I just needed to say all that again. And I'll probably say it again next week. We're just going to do an abbreviated version of these verses, although I'm going to give you a little background on a few things specifically. You know, may can get to the abbreviated just overview, general overview of these verses, but I am going to talk about what is the day of Pentecost. We're going to look at why did He send the Spirit then. We're going to look briefly at the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then maybe if we get to it, look at an overview of the first 21 verses. But before we get there, I want to just share with you, and this is your time to write questions, all right? Not make paper airplanes out of the things that I gave you to write questions out of. I want you to write some questions. It's okay if you did that, not naming any names. These are questions, and maybe these are some of yours. So I'm going to get to these, and so if I get to them, you don't have to write it. We're going to say, what is the meaning of Pentecost? Why did God choose that day of all days? We'll actually get to that today. What is speaking in tongues? And what are their purposes in light of, well, I'll get to that later. We're going to look at the fact that harvest comes when the Holy Spirit moves. And then we're going to ask the question, why does the Holy Spirit move when He does and how He does? And we've talked a little bit about that already. We'll ask the question, why is there seemingly sometimes no pattern in how the Holy Spirit moves? But we're going to look at the results of His moving. We're going to look at what Jesus says the Holy Spirit would come and do to the world. We're going to see how can we view the world and missions in conjunction with the coming of the Holy Spirit, especially, and when I say coming of the Holy Spirit, I'm talking that initial coming, the when and the how He came. And then we're going to look at that in regards to the world and missions and how that applies. We're going to talk about how the day of Pentecost was unique, yet it's similar in His workings and how the Holy Spirit works throughout history. We're going to see what the Holy Spirit's role is within the Godhead. We're not going to exhaust that. We're going to talk about what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to start asking yourself, what gifts do I have? Should I pray for certain gifts? Should I just be happy with the ones that I have? We're going to look at some gifts and say, have they ceased to exist? I mean, is there still tongues today? Is there still prophecy? Are there still healings? Has that stopped? Does that continue? How much does it continue? How much can we know? We're going to draw a connection between you being filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning you are filled with the Holy Spirit's experience of who God is. Okay? The connection between you being filled with the Spirit in regards to the Holy Spirit's experience with who God is. And I'll make that more plain later. We're going to look at what are the last days. Why are we looking at that? Because Joel, the prophecy that Peter mentions, he says, in the last days. And we'll ask the question, are we living in the last days? We'll look at the thing. We'll say, you know, was the prophecy in Joel fulfilled completely or partially? We're going to make the point that God will remove every obstacle that hinders the reaching of people with the gospel. We'll look at prophecy. What is it today? We'll look at how it is connected intimately with the coming of the Spirit. We'll look at the fact is there a difference between Old Testament prophecy, New Testament prophecy. And then also wants to look at Jesus' love for the church and how we are to serve her, encourage her, and build her up. Not to tear her down, degrade her, stay away from her. And how easy it is to talk about the problems in churches today, and how much harder it is to become part of the solution. We love to say, he's not doing this, she's not doing this. Yet we have a much harder time going, what can I do? What can I do to make the church stronger? So number one, what is the day of Pentecost? Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now we assume that it was the 120 that he's talking about there, and they were likely at the same place they went to after Jesus ascended. And it was the day of Pentecost. Now the word Pentecost literally means 50th. Right? Okay, so a 50th. And you're like, what in the world, what does that even matter? Now it occurred 50 days after Passover. So 50 days after Passover, we would have Pentecost. And so Passover is the day that Jesus was crucified, correct? Everybody, you know, Jesus is referred to as our Passover lamb. And Pentecost is 50 days after that. Jesus appears to the disciples for 40 days. And so then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes the day of Pentecost. Both days were days of celebration where Jewish men were supposed to travel to Jerusalem. Passover was a celebration. So don't get them confused. I'm going back and forth to show you the connection. All right, I'll slow down. Both Pentecost and Passover were times where the Jewish people, men mainly, specifically, would come and celebrate. Passover, which is when Jesus was crucified, was a celebration of the children of Israel's coming out of Egypt after an especially mighty plague where the firstborn children of Egypt were killed, where they died, and the children of Israel were protected after they sacrificed a lamb and placed the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their home. And so death passed over them, and it came upon the Egyptians. At such point, Pharaoh says, I've had enough, and he sent them out. Then he changed his mind, and he came after them, and the Egyptians perished in the water. But they celebrate this. They celebrate God's working and bringing them out of the land of Egypt where they were slaves. So the connection from Passover and the day that Jesus is crucified is very easy to see. We see the sacrificing of the lambs on Passover, and then we see the coming of the Lamb of God that John says, Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. So we see the connection between Passover and the death of Jesus Christ. But what is the connection between Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit? Now the Pentecost was another feast that the Jewish people celebrated. It was called the Feast of Harvest, Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 23 and Deuteronomy chapter 16. It was a time when the people of God would come together and celebrate God's provision of the wheat harvest. And they would celebrate other things as well. So we have this celebration of the harvest of wheat. Now listen, this is so important. I know you're like, oh, celebrations and Passover and Pentecost. Ugh. Old Testament and Exodus and Deuteronomy. But listen, this is important to see how God worked in, I guess you could just say a picture, right? In the Old Testament, and how there's this prophetic picture and how it comes to pass in reality through the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so we see this feast of harvest. And if you don't understand the point of Pentecost, you're not going to understand the point of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because I was sensing a little bit of a right there from you guys. So if you want to understand the purpose, the point of the Holy Spirit coming, understand when He came. So why send the Spirit then? Number one is because there was going to be an abnormally high amount of people from around the world that were going to come to Jerusalem. So you got a lot of different people from a lot of different places coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost, number two, was a day of celebration of harvest. And we are about to see a great harvest of many souls on that day. It is no accident that God waited to when He did to send the Holy Spirit. He is very intentional in what He's doing. Very intentional. Everything hinges here at the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved that day. The whole thing is very fitting. It sets the stage, okay? It sets the stage for the rest of history. The day of Pentecost sets the stage, sets an example for how the church will operate in the world from that day forward. Even right now. So the way the church was working there for harvest is the way the church should be working today for a harvest. Jesus referred to Himself as a grain of wheat. John chapter 12 verse 24, He says, Truly, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And we see the fruits of His labors and His death at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and people begin to speak the gospel to other people in their own language, where they could hear it in their own language. A great harvest. We see this fulfillment in a mighty way on the day of Pentecost. We also know that the people of God are also referred to as wheat, right? The wheat and the tares. Remember that parable that Jesus shared? And so we see this harvest that comes about when the Holy Spirit comes. And I want us to understand, listen, I want you to know, nothing's new. Nothing's changed. We're still, I believe we're still living. That is not, yes, it's a past moment in history, but it is to continue all the way until the day that Jesus returns. The same passion, the same mission, the same ministry that the apostles had, the disciples on that day, we are to have today. I want you to understand Pentecost. I want you to understand a harvesting of grain and how we are to be harvesting the people that God has prepared for Himself since the beginning of time. We want to be harvesting these people. So I want you to know, they're out there. He knows their name. We got to go reach them. There are many in this town who are His. And we need to be reaching them. And you get the opportunity every day. We don't have to have events. You can reach them. You can bring them. You can take them to community group. You can share the gospel with them. You can bring someone with you to share the gospel with them. You can begin praying for them. You can write them a letter. Send them a telegram. Send them an email. A singing telegram person. I don't care. Well, you can reach people if you want to. And evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life is that you care about that. I'm not saying it doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit if you're not reaching people. But what I am saying is this. If you do not have a concern for people, you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I think it's clear. I think it's plain. You're grieving the Holy Spirit because what does He want to do? He wants to reach people. Now the Holy Spirit comes there. We see suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So the Holy Spirit manifests Himself in the coming as a mighty rushing wind and as tongues of fire and rested on each one of them. And it's similar yet completely different to how the Spirit came upon Jesus as a dove there at His baptism. And the Holy Spirit comes and He manifests Himself as He wants to. So I want us to understand and remember the Holy Spirit is free to come and go as He pleases, and He is only bound by the promises He makes. And He manifests Himself in different ways, at different times, and to different degrees. And then we see that the Holy Spirit causes them to speak in tongues. Verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now the Greek word here is glossaios, which comes from the Greek word glossa, which means tongue. It's literally what it means, and it does not mean this peak thing in your mouth, right? Because wouldn't that be weird? Like if they started speaking with other people's tongues? Hey, here. That's not what it means at all, is it? It means other languages, is what he's trying to say. They began to speak in other languages. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. We see again here this terminology of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise that Jesus had promised them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and 8 had come to pass. That they had been baptized. They had received power. And they were going to be witnesses. So we see them being filled. Now, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, Wayne Grudem, who we love and respect for sound theology, we do, he defines speaking in tongues as this: prayer or praise spoken in syllables not understood by the speaker. So prayer or praise spoken in syllables not understood by the speaker. Now, that is a great definition and for a bunch of reasons, and we'll get into those later. There are some things I'm not unsure about. The evidence does largely point toward the fact that the speaker does not understand what he's speaking, but he's also, my worry there is that we're told to to, if we do have the gift, to pray for interpretation so they would understand then. And I'm not sure how much the disciples understood while they were speaking the mighty acts of God. Maybe they were trying to speak something about God, but it came out in, you know, Mesopotamian, whatever language they spoke in Mesopotamia at the time, or in Egyptian. That's a language right there. Or in Arabic, there are Arabians there. I'm not a scholar on what those people spoke. The Cretans. Anybody know what the Cretans spoke? Cretanism? All right. So they began to speak, right, like this in these other languages. And now, so Grudem would say they speak, but they don't understand exactly what they're saying. But we do know very clearly what they spoke was other people's languages. Now, we'll get into other instances in the Bible of the gifts of tongues and prayer and tongues and all these different things where the Bible talks about this, and we'll do our best with it. But right here, very clearly, we see these men were given a miraculous gift to tell people from other nations. There were 17 other places listed where they were speaking, and those people were hearing them in their own language. And boy, does this not show you, right, that no matter what obstacle there is, if God wants the gospel to get there, He'll make sure we can do it. Man, that should give us confidence, right? There's no money. I'm going to tell you, money seems to me a much easier obstacle to get around than learning a foreign language. It takes a long time to do that. God doesn't care about obstacles. He can get past them. We see, look, it says in verse 9, there are Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. Man, there's a bunch of different languages in Asia. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians. There are people from all over. Now, they weren't from proselytes, okay? So just want to make that clear. A proselyte is a person that was not, is, you know, a Jewish person that they had reached. But we see that God gets past these problems. It says the Spirit gave them utterance. Simply means that the Holy Spirit was leading them, giving them what to say. They were simply a vessel to be used by God to speak the mighty acts of God. And we see later that these men, it says they were speaking the mighty works of God. And we see that Peter did the same thing. We see what Peter had to say, which the other, I believe, was similar. I don't know. I can't say that. I believe that what Peter was saying was similar to what the other disciples were saying, in some sense, the declaring the works of God. And we see very clearly that they were declaring the gospel. Because how else would people be saved? They were declaring the gospel. And the men, after hearing the gospel, they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And so that's the call. And so we see these men were telling the mighty works of God. We see them preaching the gospel for a great harvest. For a great harvest. And if you want to be a part of the harvest, learn the gospel and start telling people the gospel. What is hindering us from telling others the mighty works of God? So just ask yourself the question. First off, am I telling others the mighty works of God? Or am I telling people, we'll just say, the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came and died and was resurrected so that sinful people can have their sins removed from them simply by repentance and faith, turning from their sins and trusting in Jesus Christ, not based on works or what we can do. He says all of our works are like filthy rags. We do not have acceptable sacrifices to offer God. Only Jesus Christ was an acceptable sacrifice. And we can have free salvation. Now, does this mean we get to do what we want to after it? No. Because when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, what does He do? He causes us to want to tell people about Him, wants us to live out the fruits of the Spirit in our life, and gives us gifts to use for the benefit of the church and also for the benefit of the world. So what's hindering us from telling others? And that's the invitation today. If you struggle with that, which I assume 99% of the people in this church, maybe 100% of the people in this church, struggle with sharing their faith with other people. And I would just say, why do we struggle so much? Are we embarrassed by the gospel? If we're not embarrassed, are we afraid? If we're afraid, does that mean we don't trust God to take care of things? I'm just asking questions that I ask myself. Not trying to put it on just you guys, just asking questions I ask myself. So what do we need to do to change? And so if you say, like, I'm afraid, I do not care, right? I don't know what to say. So just start asking God to help you with those things. That's what the invitation is today. If, though, you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, I want to give you that opportunity today. Just walk right through the swimming pool, right up here, or go around. I'll be on the other side, okay? So let's go, Lord, in prayer. And Chad's going to lead us in a song of invitation today. Father, we do thank you that you sent your Spirit for a harvest. God, I pray that we see from this point forward in the book of Acts why you came on that day, what the point was, and how we as a church today can continue in that tradition, to continue in that act that you did there many years ago by sending your Spirit on a day of celebration for harvest. Lord, I pray that we begin seeing the world as just fruit, grain to be picked, Lord, and brought into your family. God, let us care about the lost. I pray that for myself. Lord, let us get past our embarrassment. Lord, let us get past our inabilities and what we don't know, and help us to study to show ourselves approved, God, so that we'll be a competent worker. Lord, I love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.